Welcome to the Restoring Hope Church Sermon Podcast, where together we are encouraged, challenged, and empowered as we explore the Word of God and its relevance to our lives today.
Here's a family picture here. This was taken number of years ago. One thing I learned about getting married to Ann and joining the Myers clan as you go, they take pictures at every family gathering, and they're from little children on up, and then they do lines of like who's tallest, young, smallest to tallest, and whenever we can get together for a reunion of sorts or whatever, there's going to be a time where there's going to be a picture, which was new because in my family, these are actual words from my father. You don't need a camera. Use the camera God gave you. Just remember it. Actual words. So we didn't take pictures. We just lived it, and that was it. But Tibbish is it's one of her most fun things to do is to take pictures. If you go over her house, she has a whole glass case full of old cameras and things like that, and she just enjoys doing that. And it was, but if you look here, this here is right smack dab in the middle is one of the cousins who just cannot pull herself together to take pictures. And then if you look this way to people, there's Isaac as a little boy, and he's looking over like, what is the matter with this child? If you look up above, there's Brittany like, I am so over this. And then Emily is the bald-headed one, not on the very end, but second to the end. That's Emily. And there's not a Michaela yet, as yet, in this picture. But I just absolutely love this picture. This is what you would call the unedited version. Because what Tibbish did is she took this as we could. I mean, there was bribery. There was all sorts of things that went on. There were dancing parents going, hey, ooh, you know, all that stuff. And nothing doing. This was the best result. There were several pictures taken. And so what Tibbish did is she had a program, Photoshop or something, and was able to take the very best of each photos and put them together, and she sent out a fabulous picture that was the family gathering, the edited version, right? But I actually prefer this one because it says so much, doesn't it? One of the things I really enjoy about Scripture is that we get the unedited version. The writers don't seem to take out all the bad parts of the stories, do they? We have King David, who had a relationship with a neighbor woman who was already married, and they leave that in there. We have a prophet, Elijah, who just had a meltdown, emotional meltdown, and was, Lord, I'm done. Just I'm ready to die. Take me now. And they leave that in there. Moses had some trouble before he got started. And there's the unedited version that we get from Scripture. But what I really like about that is that I get to learn from the troubles or the mistakes or the problems that people had throughout Scripture. And so today we are we're continuing on with our Learning to Trust God, our Trusting God series, and we are talking about Abraham, or Abram at this point. Later his name gets changed to Abraham. And I want to start off with the famine. So in Genesis 10, it says that now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live for a while because the famine was severe. And so there's a little map there, and it shows he was up in that the area where he had God had said, "Hey, stop there. You know, I'm going to send you to a place, and when you get there, I'll let you know you've arrived." And he's up in that place, and then he goes down to Egypt, where apparently there is not famine in Egypt, but there's food, and the wealth that Abram has at this point is in livestock. He has animals, and if there's no food and there's no water, and you've got to feed all those, you could be in trouble in a hurry, right? I mean, I just have children and two cats and a dog. And every morning, the cats are famished. They're going to die. And they come weaving through my legs, meow, meow, just like, I'm going to die. I need some food. And you gotta deal with that because they don't leave you alone. Could you imagine having a whole herd of those? Cows, like, moo. Like, so he decides, I'm going to go where the food is, and it's down to Egypt. What I want to say to you at this point is that sometimes in life there is famine or drought or waiting, nothingness. Have you ever been in the place of famine in your spiritual life? You've been in a place where just I'm dry. You ever been in a place where you are doing your devotions and there's just nothing speaking to your heart? What I want to say to you is sometimes in life there are famines in our life. There are droughts. And the question is, who are you or how are you going to respond in the drought? I mean, the first question we really want to ask is, how do I get out of this drought as soon as possible, right? Like, I want to be out of here. I want to be back in the land of blessing. I want to have plenty of fruit on the trees. I want to have all the things happening in my life. How do I get out of this as soon as possible? The other question we really need to ask is, how am I going to respond in this time of drought in my life? Because that's when your character shines. That's when who you really are is going to show itself. Oh man, I talked too long in it. Close the screen. Open. And so that moves us to the next part, the plan. So he decides, now there was a famine in the land, and as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are." Now listen, gentlemen, just a side note, squirrel, if you are one of those guys that like to memorize scripture and use them for things, this might be one you might want to just put in your book. "I know what a beautiful woman you are." You might want to use that. Might come in handy at some point. Just a side note there. Just thought I'd hand. It's like a gift. It's a blessing I'm giving to you. Use it. The rest of the part, don't. Just this is not a good plan. I'm just telling you. This is where Abram does not shine. "I know what a beautiful woman you are, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and then they will kill me, but will let you live. So say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." And Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while, because the famine was severe. Side note, don't do this. Two, technically, technically, Sarai is Abram's sister. They have the same father, different mothers. So is he lying? It's a gray area. Still not a good idea, by the way. And then two, the other side note is they qualify for Social Security at this point in their life. I'm not kidding. They're in their 60s. They're in their 60s. And I don't know what's going on with Sarai at 60 years old, but wow. Good honor, right? Good on Abram. Lucky guy. But how so beautiful that they're willing to kill him to get her. Now, I'm not trying to lessen the impact of what's going on in Abram's life right now, because he is in the middle of a drought. But this is where his character is going to show, and things are going to show up. And sometimes when we make plans in the middle of a drought, we forget that we're learning to trust God in the midst of everything. And what happens is we see him pick one of these characters. And he starts with deception. Maybe he wants to control the situation. I'm going to suggest that there may be a possibility that some of us have some of these things. Don't raise your hand. This is one of those moments where you just think internally and go, yeah, I do that sometimes. And it might be a time you might want to talk to the Lord about it. But when I seem to be out of control, that's when I try to get control any way I can. And sometimes I say things that I probably shouldn't say, or do things that I probably shouldn't do when I'm out of control and the situation seems to be spiraling out of my control. Anybody? Don't raise your hand. Worry? Is anybody worried? Let me tell you, I have never met anybody who could worry themselves out of the trouble that they were in. You can't worry hard enough to make it go away. That's not how that works, right? My mother was a worrier. She worried about everything that didn't need to be worried about, and then some. My grandmother, her mother, worried every time she got in a car. Now, my grandfather did have a lead foot, but my grandmother would suck on her teeth, and she would clench the... And my grandfather would go, Harriet. some people in the midst of their drought or trouble will self-medicate. Maybe alcohol or something to dull the pain, dull the sorrow that they're in, the trouble that they're in, and they will drink themselves to a point of dullness. And I'm sure we've all met somebody like this or have somebody in our life that you know, or maybe it's us, I don't know. But the problem with dulling the pain is that you also are dulling every other emotion that could come into your life, like joy. I was at a wedding not too long ago where a father's number one daughter was getting married, and he was drunk himself to the point where he couldn't even experience the joy of the moment that he was in. Some people just get mad. You know anybody who responds out of anger? When I'm not in control, I get angry at everybody else. Or numbness. You just shut off to everybody. And it's just a short list, and I'm sure you can add your own list to the things, but in the middle of a drought in your life, how you respond matters. Uh-oh. What am I doing? Okay, got it. And I just want to say that Abraham responds by trying to control the situation he's in, by trying to deceive and connive, and the plan goes haywire on him. David had this to say in the middle of his drought. This is the time in David's life, and he's out in the middle of the Jerusalem desert, and he's being chased by Saul's army, and they're trying to kill him. Does that sound like a drought, you know, when people are trying to kill you? He says, "You, God, are my God, and earnestly I will seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." When you're in a drought, a response in seeking God is really what we need to do. Oh God, I am searching for you. I need you. I thirst for you. So that moves us to the mess. So when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into the palace. Oops. So I want to give Abram the benefit of the doubt, and here's what I think Abram was thinking when he devised this plan. I'm hoping that this was the answer. I'm speculating, of course, but I think this is what's going on. He shows up and, here's my sister. She's beautiful. And then comes Pharaoh to negotiate the bride price, right? Oh, your sister is so beautiful. I need her to be my bride. What is the bride price? Oh, well. Yeah, if 20 camels, 15 donkeys, male and female, I'm going to need some cows along with that, some goats, some grains of barley and things like that. And Pharaoh's response should be, "What? No princess in the world is worth that much. That's ridiculous." And he goes off and then comes back a few days later. What if we don't include the camels? What if we... do this. Ah, that's insulting. She is so beautiful. You know she's beautiful. That's insulting. Ah, no. And then there's this back and forth debate. And then hopefully the famine will go away. And he goes, "Well, we tried and we just couldn't come to an agreement on price. So we're just going to head back." I think that's what he was thinking. But I hope that's what he was saying. But what happened was, Pharaoh goes, "I'm just going to take her and we'll negotiate later." Now, if you are promised by God to have numerous offspring to bless the whole world, I mean, Abram's the guy that is, he's not only to be blessed, but he's also to be the courier of blessing to the rest of the world. And if you and your bride are not living in the same place, it's hard to have offspring. And he's in a mess now. He's in a foreign land. He's the foreigner. He doesn't have much. He can't go back to anything or everything will die off. He's devised this plan which has suddenly gone haywire. Oh no. I mean, that's usually what happens to me when I devise a scheme that I think will work. It usually goes haywire somewhere, right? And then what happens is Pharaoh just starts pouring out gifts to him, wedding gifts, he says. And he treated Abraham very well for her sake. And Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. He's doing well. Now, in this drought and dry and weary land and all that stuff, we haven't heard any mention of God yet. Which moves us to mercy in the mess. This is a phrase I stole from Billy Graham. He's got a great sermon, Mercy in the Mess. But just so you know, Billy Graham. I figure if you're going to steal a good phrase, you might as well get it from somebody who's good. God intervenes in the middle of this mess. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. Now listen to the intensity of this. "What have you done to me?" He said, "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she was my sister? So I took her to be my wife. Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go." And then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Did anybody catch that last phrase? He got to keep everything. I think this is a valuable lesson that we should all learn. When you get in a mess and you devise a plan and it all goes haywire, but you end up with the goods, lie your head off. That's a good plan, right? I don't think that the blessing that Abram got here was a result of his lying, conniving, and cheating. The blessing that Abraham receives here is because God grants mercy to Abram, even in the middle of his mess. It's not because of Abram, it's in spite of him. Still, there's blessing and mercy in the mess. When Jesus was in the desert and he was being tempted by the evil one, he was hungry. When Jesus was in his wilderness, when he's out there and he's famished, hadn't eaten anything for over 40 days, and the rocks are starting to look like bread, and the evil one comes along and says, "Hey, why don't you just, you got the power. Chicka-junk-unk, I got the power." Anybody? No? Okay, moving along. Sorry. He says, "Why don't you turn these stones into bread and eat something? It's good. Food is good, right? And fresh baked bread, the desert's hot, it's warm. You know, you turn it into bread, it'll be warm bread. I got an extra bottle of olive oil and," right? And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus is the only one that we see in Scripture that really responds appropriately to the temptation of when he's in the middle of a mess or a drought or a dry period. He responds, "I will trust in God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, and him only will I trust." Titus, this young pastor, says this: "He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Salvation comes from the Lord in the middle of the mess." Now, one thing I want to point out here, one last thing. In Genesis 13, 3 through 4, it says, "He went from place to place until he came to Bethel." If you remember where Bethel is, Bethel is the place where he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. The place between Bethel and Ai, you guys didn't know that they had artificial intelligence in the Bible? Where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. And there, Abram called on the name of the Lord. And there, Abram called on the name of the Lord. What you see here is, hey, let's begin again. Can we have a do-over? You remember do-overs? Can we start again? Can we begin again? Can I come back to you, and can we get back to where we were before? young girl in high school at a church summer camp, had an encounter with the Lord, and she was all in. She'd never been closer to God in her whole life and just was all in. She was serving the Lord, and she was going to serve Him with all her heart and give every bit of her life to Him. And life kind of gets in the way, and disappointments happen. People take advantage of her. And here she is in her 20s, and she's not sure what's going on with God or with her or what's happening. Maybe it's time to begin again. Young man, serving the Lord with all of his life, married, children, comes home to find his wife is having an affair. And he cries out to God, "Where are you? How could you let this happen to me? What's..." And he starts to drift and fall away from the Lord. Maybe it's time to begin again. Maybe it's time to start over. See, I don't know where you are in life, and I don't know what sort of things is going on in your life. I don't know what's maybe caused you to not be as deep or secure or solid in your walk with God, but maybe it's time to begin again. Maybe it's time to go back to the altar in your life and say, "Okay, God, I will call on your name. Let's begin again. Let's start over. Let's make it anew. I will choose today to be your man or woman. And we will start over right here." One of the things I learned as being a young dad, they're starting to toddler, and they're starting to pull up on the couch and walk along the couch, you know, and then you encourage them to step out and walk towards you, and you're across the room, right? And come on, you can do it. And they're doing the whole deal, and right? Are you with me, you know? And oh, you get excited. Oh, there's a step. Oh, and you move, and there's another step. And inevitably, bam, fall right down on their butt. That's why they wear those diapers as padding for falling, you know. You don't pick them up and take them all the way back to the other room. All right, start over. Let's get this going. You pick them up right there. Go, "You got this." And maybe you put a finger out there and they get going. I think God's kind of like that. He doesn't say, "All right, you have to go all the way back to the beginning. Stand up. Look your father in the eyes and say, 'Okay, we got this.' And start walking again." And so I want to encourage you today to come to the Lord with your unedited version. One of the things that Billy Graham would do, and probably if you grew up in church anywhere, was there was a song that somebody would play, and it was usually "Just As I Am." Right? Come just as you are, your unedited version, with all your scars and bumps and bruises and failures. Come and begin again, just as you are. That's why I like it when we read through Scripture and find the unedited version. Because in my life, there's stuff I'd rather edit out. But God takes me just as I am. Amen? Lord Heavenly Father, in this place, I ask that your grace, your mercy, and your love would come and be overwhelming. Would come and fill our hearts. Would come and rebuild when we're in the middle of a drought. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to stand up and begin again, and we could call on your name today. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that you will take what you heard and use that to offer the restoring hope of Christ to those around you.